Well, morning all. I'm always really encouraged by the prayer before the service, particularly as someone said to me this morning, last Friday we prayed for the preacher for today. We'd have prayed harder if we knew it was you. Thanks, Chris. In preparing for this talk about the sheep without a shepherd and labourers for the harvest, one famous football quote has kept popping into my head this week. And it's from Eric Cantona, the former Manchester United captain from the 1990s, who faced a media feeding frenzy after he assaulted a football fan. He said, and I won't attempt the accent, "When the seagulls follow the trawler, it's because they think sardines will be thrown into the water." This entertained the tabloid press for days as they tried to unpack its meaning. What did he mean by the trawler? What were the sardines? And who were the seagulls? There was a lot of confusion amongst some newspapers. When reading today's Bible passages, I started off confidently enough, understanding that, okay, people are being referred to as sheep in need of a shepherd. But hang on, now there's talk of a harvest. Does that make us the wheat, or are we the labourers? Or are we both? Then I started reading a book about fruitfulness. So what does that make me? A Kris Tingle orange? Or maybe a Kris Tingle banana? If you weren't here last week, that won't make any sense at all. And soon, my brain started to implode with all the analogies, metaphors, and similes. Now, this talk will try to help bring clarity where there may be confusion by looking at, what does Jesus do? What is my response to the sheep without a shepherd? And what does being a labourer for the harvest involve? In drawing these strands all together, I would then like to offer an analogy of my own about what this means for us as Christians at Christmas time. In previous weeks on this series of What Jesus Did, we have looked at earlier passages in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. So far, Jesus has cleansed a leper, healed a centurion's servant, cured Peter's mother-in-law of her high fever, and many others who were sick or possessed. He has stilled a storm, cast out demons into the gathering swine, forgiven sins, and healed the paralyzed man. He has restored a girl to life and healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Just think back to 2002. 12 years. He has returned the sight of two blind men and given a voice to someone who was mute. And now we see from verse 35, he keeps on doing the same, keeping on meeting the need he saw around him. He teaches, he proclaims the good news and cures every type of disease and sickness. What particularly strikes me about this verse is that Jesus goes out not just to all the cities in Galilee, but to outlying villages too. Jesus doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to meet us where we are. This ties in with the second reading that we've had from John chapter 4. We see that Jesus is both full and hungry, sustained by doing the work of God, but ever motivated to reach out to the world to bring life and hope and peace. This is love come down, Emmanuel, God with us. So, moving back to Matthew and verse 36 of chapter 9, we see Jesus' compassion for the crowds because they were confused and helpless. Other Bible translations present this as distressed and dispirited, weary and worn out. harassed, bewildered, and troubled. Jesus refers to the crowd, a sheep without a shepherd, to decry the neglect by the religious leaders who have lacked real knowledge for the care of these souls and who have given them no proper guidance or instruction. This is more like the little Bo Peep school of animal husbandry, preferring to leave them alone so they can come home, wagging their tails behind them. But one commentary that I've read this week has pointed out that sheep do not have the ability to survive on their own. They are such creatures of habit that, if left to themselves, they become victims of their own destruction. They will wander in the same paths and graze in the same areas until the pasture is destroyed. Sheep will then pollute the barren ground until it breeds dangerous parasites. When thirsty, untended sheep will drink whatever water is available, even from contaminated sources such as shallow, muddy pools. Fear, tension, and aggravation will keep sheep from properly digesting their food. Then, too, the ever-present danger of predators will bring further destruction to sheep who try to make it on their own. When I've stood back this week to look at verses 35 to 38 overall, seeing the contrast between the sheep without the shepherd and the labourers ready to work for the harvest, I have to be honest. There are times when I identify myself more as a sheep. Now, I know that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I know that he makes me lie down in green pastures. I know that he leads me beside quiet waters, that he restores my soul, and that he guides me in the paths of righteousness. But sometimes life is hard. The working week can be so long and arduous. There is the stress of having too much to do and the looming fear of cutbacks and restructures and the risk of not being wanted on voyage in future. On top of that, there are the responsibilities of being a good husband and a good father and concerns for aging parents. It's not that I lose my faith, but I don't look up enough to follow my shepherd or to know that he is still with me in the messiness and confusion of modern life. Preparing this talk has given me a gentle reminder that I need to focus on God more and remember all he has done for me. He has been with me and felt very present in the big decisions of life, about who I should marry, where I should live, and where I should work. I need to remember he is not just there for the big stuff, but for the smaller day-to-day stuff too. I need to trust him more. The other challenge that confronts me when I think of the sheep without a shepherd is that I can be so wrapped up in my own little world that I don't think enough about the needs of people who I don't know, and I don't translate that into action enough. Here are some facts and figures for you that have really struck me this week about the needs of modern Britain and the helplessness and confusion that exists around us. There are 13 million people in poverty in this country in 2014, half of them in working families. Food banks fed over 913,000 people in 2013-14, a third of them children. The police receive a domestic violence call on average every minute. 22% say they are more lonely now than they were a decade ago. When I told Beth some of these findings in the car yesterday, she rattled off another statistic to cheer me up. 51% of Americans think bad weather affects cloud computing. I'm not sure I really know what cloud computing is, but it's still quite funny. Okay, that was the light relief. Here's another set of disturbing statistics, this time from a Mori poll on religious and social attitudes of UK Christians that was carried out in 2011. This found that of those who described themselves as Christians, only 28% said one of the reasons for this was because they believe Christian teaching. 28%. That's compared to 72% who said they were christened and 38% who said that they had a Christian upbringing. 60% hadn't read any part of the Bible out of choice for the last 12 months. 49% hadn't attended a church service for at least the last year. 37% never or almost never pray outside a church service. 21% don't believe or don't really believe in the power of prayer. Added to this, census figures show that the proportion of UK residents identifying themselves as Christians has reduced from 72% in 2001 to 54% in 2011. Another survey, and this is the last one, bear with me, this time commissioned by the Children's Society in 2010, found that only 10% of adults think that its religious meaning is the most important thing about Christmas. Only 4% of 25 to 34-year-olds thought the religious aspect was important. We, all of us, have our own challenges in life. We shouldn't be apologetic about struggling sometimes, and we can be forgiven for sometimes focusing on just getting ourselves and our families through to the end of the week. But these statistics are really sad. They awaken in me a greater sense of urgency to pray for our nation and to do something. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, our God is with us now. Let it be for our nation. I want to move on to my third point, looking at the plentiful harvest and the need for labourers. I found reflecting on today's readings helpful because I've previously struggled when we, as a church, have studied the parable of the sower. I've sometimes been uncomfortable with its meaning. In Matthew 13, Jesus explains that the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but fall away as soon as they have problems. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, so fruit is not produced. Now, this has bothered me because it sounds all too fatalistic. After all, the seed doesn't have a choice where it lands, and it can't run around now and move itself to the fertile soil. Perhaps I've read too much into the words of this parable in Matthew 13, but it doesn't sound like what our loving God would do when he's so compassionate and determined to bring us back to himself, as we've seen from today's reading. We all have a choice, and we're not doing it on our own. So let's look now at Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38. Here we have Jesus wanting a bumper harvest and wanting to engage those who already believe in helping to make it happen. It's all about loving God and loving others as ourselves. The other encouragement is that we're not expected to do this on our own or in our own strength. We couldn't if we tried. This week, I've dipped back into the Growing Leaders book that I bought when many of us here were going through the course of the same name 2 or 3 years ago. Do you remember that? This quote reminds me that the process of change is not dependent solely on me, but on my willingness to be open to what God wants in my life. The good news is that he's been taking inadequate and ordinary people and using them in leadership for a long time. He's pretty good at it. The author James Lawrence continues, "We don't control where Jesus leads. We don't earn his blessing. He generously calls out of love for his people and a longing to fulfill his promises in the world." That said, I have to admit that I still find the ideas of being a labourer for the harvest a daunting prospect. This is where I've been really buoyed up this week by reading a book by Mark Green called Faithfulness on the Front Line. We've started looking at this in our home group, Pudding Club. There's food as well as Bible study. It's great. Thanks, Liz. He says, "For most of us, evangelism is like a trip to the dentist's. We know we're meant to go, and when we get there, we know we're meant to open our mouths. But we are rather afraid that when we do, extremely unpleasant and painful things will happen to us." I can relate to that. I like this book. Given that I'm normally in the slow readers group, it says something about this book that I polished it off in 5 days. 5 days, really quite impressed by that. I've read it to and from work on the guided bus, and it's probably the first week in a long while that I haven't fallen asleep and dribbled or snored noisily on the journey. I'm sure the other passengers laugh, but I'm not there to be conscious of it. There we go. Mark Green makes a number of really pertinent points. Firstly, what if the people we are with day by day, down our street, in our fitness class, well, not me, but in our workplace, are the ones God wants us to love and serve? Secondly, there are lots of ways to be fruitful for God. We can model godly character, work hard and well, doing it for God, be loving and gracious and stand up for truth and justice. With care and kindness, we can help shape the culture of organisations we belong to. By being genuine and interested in people, individuals, we can talk to them normally about why we have hope. That's all it is, why we have hope in God, as and when the opportunities arise. All of this involves prayer, asking others to pray to support us and praying for them too. We can rely on God. As Mark Green says, God asks us to be willing to take the next step with him. He may reveal a big, extraordinary, ambitious plan, or he may simply prompt us to do something small that leads to extraordinary things. Or God may prompt you to something the ultimate significance of which you may never know. In his hands, even seeming failure can yield an extraordinary harvest of glory to his name. In conclusion, with just 11 days before the 25th, and I haven't bought any presents yet, I want to offer you my own analogy, which brings together the key points that I've been talking about this morning. We need to be Christmas lights, lighting up the darkness, making a difference to other people's lives. We can only do this because we have the power of God and the Holy Spirit. For that power to work, we have to stay connected to God and rely on God to fix us when we need it. In the pre-Christmas rush, we need to stop and think. and remind ourselves of the true message of Christmas, which starts off with, do not be afraid. How important is that to a nation with all of those issues that we thought about before? On our own, we're not that bright, but we pray that God would use us where he wants us to be, that we would connect both with God and the needs of our nation, of our communities. Now, if you look at the nativity scene in the corner, it struck me earlier when we were singing, all the lights are in a holy huddle at the bottom. Are we those lights in a holy huddle in church? And how do we feel about being sent out? It's not ourselves that we are drawing attention to, but God, the light of the world, who has stepped down into darkness, opened our eyes and let us see. The light that shines for everyone has come into the world. And we'll hear those later. But as another song says, we need to shine from the inside out so the world can see you live in me. You know me. You love me. You fill me, so send me. He knows us. He loves us. He fills us. So send us. Amen.